1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Great passage of scripture, and I'm going to get to the passage of the sermon in a moment, but I also wanted to welcome this morning newly married couple, Mr. and Mrs. Noel and Robin Brown. They're here somewhere. Where are they? Just congratulate. Wanted to congratulate them on their recent marriage. Thank you. Friends, it was the American Civil War, and there was a veteran of that war who used to wander from place to place, begging for a bed or something to eat, and always talking about his friend, Mr. Lincoln. Because of his injuries, he was unable to hold a steady job, but as long as he could keep going, he would chat about his beloved president. And a skeptical bystander said to him, "You say you knew Mr. Lincoln. I'm not sure you did. Prove it." The old man replied, "Why, sure, I can prove it. In fact, I have a piece of paper here that Mr. Lincoln himself signed and gave me." From his old wallet, man took out a much folded piece of paper, unraveled it, and showed it to the man. He said, "I'm not much for reading," he apologized, "but I know that's Mr. Lincoln's signature." One of the men who saw the note said, "Man, do you know what you have here? You have a generous federal pension authorized by President Lincoln himself. You don't have to walk around like a poor beggar. Mr. Lincoln has made you rich." The signature. The Apostle Paul wrote to encourage the church to know their position in Christ and the blessings that flow from it. Sometimes we live like paupers. Sometimes we don't realize we're children of the King, that we are wealthy in Christ. Jesus has made you rich. Not financially, necessarily, but rich in eternal life. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. John's been writing this letter. We come to the last section. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that you have it. Not might have it in the future, but you now possess eternal life because you possess Jesus. And the first point this morning is that we have victory over the world. He affirms that a number of times in the first few verses. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And the first thing we want to pick up is the fact that faith matters, and it matters what you believe in. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, that they are born again if you believe that Jesus is the Christ. The reverse is also true. If you don't believe it, as the false teachers, for example, then you are not born of God. If you don't hold to the true biblical teaching, you can say whatever you like about knowing God and going to heaven, but if you don't believe the truth of the gospel, you won't have eternal life. I remember a Muslim leader was once quoted in a newspaper saying, "We don't have anything against Christmas and its celebration." You know, it's often the secular atheists who are saying, no, we don't want these Christmas decorations because they will offend the Muslims or the Buddhists or someone else. The Muslims say, no, we're happy. No worries. Put up the trees, celebrations. And he said, we love Jesus and Mary. But they love a different Jesus, right? The Jesus and Mary that they understand is very different to the Christian ones. Muslims don't believe Jesus is the Messiah who through his death offers salvation to the world. In fact, most Muslims do not believe that Jesus died at all on the cross. And they believe our teaching that God became man in Jesus as blasphemy. The very fact that we teach at the birth of this baby that God became man is blasphemy, because God would never take upon himself human flesh like us. It matters what you believe. Our faith has a distinctive and irreducible content. We've seen that in 1 John. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, in verses 1 and 5. Jesus is divine. We saw that in chapter 1. Jesus has power over death to cleanse us from sin, chapter 1, verse 7. He averts the righteous anger of a holy God, chapter 2, verse 2. The love of God is expressed in his death, chapter 3, 16, 9 and 10, chapter 4, 9 and 10. And eternal life is experienced only by a faith union with him, which is a product of his grace appropriated by faith. Friends, that's why we as a church evangelize all the time and everywhere. Because people all over the place think that when they die, they're all going to be good with God. But they don't know the gospel. I've been to enough funerals over the last few years and family funerals. So everyone's talking, oh, they'll be with God now. They'll be with Auntie Mary and Uncle Con. Or they may be with Uncle Mary or Uncle Con and Auntie Mary. But it may not be in heaven, right? And at carols and at Christmas services and our youth groups and men's and women's ministry, we take the gospel to others, the gospel which has truth, that God became man in Jesus, that Jesus was fully God and fully man, that Jesus died a sacrificial death on the cross, that God raised him from the dead on the third day, ascended to heaven, where he reigns over all as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he calls us to repent, put our faith in him, to have our sins forgiven, and to have eternal life. There is content in our belief. It matters what you believe, and John reminds them of this. He also reminds them, though, that the effects of true faith in this gospel is number one, love. If you love the Father, you'll love his children. Number two, obedience. We've seen that time and time again. This is love for God, to obey his commands. You can't say you love God if you don't obey his commands. And thirdly, victory. I want to focus on this victory. We focused on love and obedience before. This is love for God, to obey his commands. His commands are not burdensome. Listen to that. His commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And firstly, God's commands are not burdensome. Why aren't they burdensome? Why aren't they hard to keep? Because we have overcome the world. We are born again. We have a new power within us. We can overcome the sinful pattern of life that we used to live in the past. And even as I say that, you think, oh man, Andrew, I struggle every day. I still struggle with sin. I still struggle with bad patterns. And I do too. What John is saying to us, though, is that in Christ, we have a new power, a new capacity. And we don't say, oh, what do I have to do that? God's word, you read something in the word, do you ever done that? And go, oh, I'm not sure. I'm sure it must mean something else, right? Or someone says, well, why won't I've got a better plan, God. I just might do it this way. I know your word says this, but I've got a better plan than you. I've done that a few times. How about you? We try to tell God how to run the world and the universe. Or do I really have to forgive him? Do I really have to wait until marriage to have sex with my girlfriend, my boyfriend? Any number of things that we make up. We question God, but when you know God, his commands are not burdensome. You delight in obeying them. The Spirit of God so works in your heart and moves you to holiness and obedience and love that you have victory over the world. Friends, a new birth is a supernatural event which takes us out of the sphere of the world where Satan rules into the family of God. We are sinful and broken, yet God gives us a new capacity to live differently. We're told that there was a soldier in the army of Alexander the Great. He wasn't acting very bravely in battle. Instead of pressing ahead, he was lingering behind. The great general then, Alexander the Great, approached him and asked him, "Soldier, what is your name?" The man replied, "My name, sir, is Alexander, just like yours." The general looked him straight in the eye and said, "Soldier, get in there and fight or change your name." What's our name? Children of God. Born again ones of God. That's what we are. Alexander the Great wanted his name to be a symbol of courage. Our name carries with it an assurance of victory. To be born to God means to share God's victory. And friends, there's an initial victory, and this is important in understanding your salvation. There's an initial victory. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And it's in that, what they call the aorist tense grammatically. It's a victory that has been achieved once for all in the past, right? When we place our faith in the death and resurrection of Christ. As we did that, we had victory over sin. But it also goes on, John, to talk about the present tense, the continuous day-to-day victory which a Christian should enjoy. And I often go on my knees before God and say, "God, I'm still struggling. God, that was an impure thought. God, that was an ungodly action. God, transform me." And we need that passion within us as we're heading into Christmas. Take time to spend time with God and say, "God, I don't just want to be going through the motions. God, I want to be living in victory over the world and its temptations. God, I want to be becoming more like Jesus every day. I want to walk as Jesus walks," as we've seen in this series. And we face different pressures, moral pressures, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, intellectual temptations, heresy, both within the church and outside the church, pressures upon us to change our theology, to change our ethical standards on morality and sexuality, pressure upon us. We stand strong in Christ. We don't move from the scriptures. We face physical challenges, persecution in Nepal, in Sudan, in Syria, in Pakistan, in Australia maybe. All types of challenges, yet we overcome the world through our faith in Christ. John Stott sums up this truth this way: whatever form the world's assault upon the church may take, the victory is ours. The unshakable conviction that the Jesus of history is the Christ, in the sense in which the false teachers denied the pre-existent Son of God who came to bring salvation and life, enables us to triumph over the world. You are rich, filthy rich in Jesus. Forgiveness, peace, power, strength, because you believe the true gospel. You've overcome the world in the past through faith in Jesus. You can overcome him on a daily basis. Then in 6 to 12, he moves on and defines him. He says, "Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." This is where you get some of that blood and water language, and sometimes people have some misunderstandings of what this is all about. Let me try to explain it to you. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. There are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Water and blood. What's he talking about? Let me remind you a little bit about the false teachers we heard about right at the beginning of the series that will help you understand this. The Gnostic heretic Corinthus, which according to tradition had a bit of an altercation with the Apostle John in the Ephesian public baths, that's where they're having a bath, had a bit of debate about this. He taught, this is a false teacher, he taught that the Christ was a divine spirit that descended on the man Jesus at his baptism in Jordan. He said Jesus was an ordinary man and the divine Christ came upon him. He denied the true incarnation, the fact that God became flesh in Jesus. But his error did not stop there. He went on to argue that since spirits, at least in the Greek mind, could not suffer, whatever divinity Jesus had must have departed from him before the cross. So the divine Christ comes upon Jesus at his baptism, is with Jesus to help him in his ministry, and before Jesus gets nailed to a cross, the divine Christ goes back up to heaven. So it's only an earthly Galilean peasant who dies on a cross. That was that false teaching from Corinthians. And John makes it clear to know the water and the blood both testify to Jesus. The water is his baptism. His blood is his death on the cross. Seems to be arguing against the false teaching. The water refers to his baptism. His blood, the death on the cross. He's refuting those false teachers of the day. Jesus was the Christ before, during the baptism, and during and after the cross. No, don't listen to the false teacher, he says. Stresses not by water only. The heretics agreed that at the baptism he was Christ, but also by the blood. Jesus Christ died on the cross, not just some earthly Jesus. The divine Christ did not leave the human Jesus as they believed. And friends, as Christians, we hold on to Easter as well as Christmas. We have the incarnation that we remember. God became human, took upon himself flesh in Christ. But this child went all the way to the cross for us. And it's always interesting at Christmas, isn't it? The number of people who ring radio stations, all the shock jocks normally, I won't mention what radio stations, complain there are not enough Christmas trees in the shopping centres. There are not enough Christmas signs in the streets. They ring the councils. And because we're a Christian country, you know, and there's not enough Christian stuff everywhere. So it's Christmas. Most of the people, in fact, who ring probably don't go to church very often at all. You ever notice that? They mean it's white Western. We're white Westerners and it should be Christmas. And we love Christmas. Thousands go to carols. Thousands of atheists sing about Jesus at Christmas. And if they stop for a moment to think of what they sang in their carols, they'd be, you know, very, very surprised. Everyone likes the scripture assemblies. Who doesn't like little kids being dressed up as shepherds and angels? And doing those little rainbows, doing their songs, whatever the symbols were, you know. Good rocky music. We all love that. Because it's a baby. So cute. It's a mother and a father. Who doesn't love babies? And all of a sudden you throw up a man hanging up on a cross, naked, agonized, beaten, bloodied. We prefer not to think about that. Our job as Christians is to help people move beyond the cute baby at Christmas to see the suffering Saviour at Easter and his resurrected victory. What John is saying is that if our faith in Jesus is genuine, it must be one that embraces the cross as well as the manger, the blood as well as the water. For it is his blood that cleanses us from sin, chapter 1, verse 7. Then he also says, we've got the water, the baptism, we've got the blood, his death. It's the one Jesus Christ, it's not separated. And we have the witness of the Spirit. John continues, the water speaks, the blood speaks, the Spirit also speaks as a witness to the identity of Jesus Christ. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. and it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. There are three that testify. What does the Spirit testify to? He testifies to Christ, chapter 4, verse 2. He points us to Jesus. How does he testify? And I think probably the inward witness of the Holy Spirit. When you are born again of God, there's this inner conviction, this inner working of the Holy Spirit that convinces you that he is the true Savior. So we have two types of witness. We have objective and historical, water and blood, his birth or in his baptism and his death. And we have the subjective, experiential work of the Spirit in our hearts. And the three witnesses all agree that Jesus is the Son of God. And John's trying to convince the church to stay strong to the truth. There'll be false teachers everywhere, just as there are false teachers everywhere today. Hold on to the truth. And he says, "And we accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God which he has given us about his Son." So God, through the water, through the blood, through the Spirit, confirms that Jesus is God's Son. And friends, let me say, so I come towards the end, that we must keep the cross at the center of our faith, or our salvation will be in jeopardy. If you don't get the true Jesus, your salvation is in jeopardy. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart, he says. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And Gary Burge puts it this way: since life comes to us through the death of the Son, to deny the blood, to deny the incarnation that embraces the cross, to deny the salvific substitutionary work of Jesus on the cross, puts our own salvation in jeopardy. And then he quotes in his commentary about a situation that took place in the World Council of Churches in 1994. He argues in this worldwide Christian group, where there are many liberal teachers and false teachers, part of the Worldwide Council of Churches. It's a bizarre mixture of people and religions. And said at one conference in the United States, underwritten in large part by the Presbyterian Church in the United States, very different to the Presbyterian Church in New South Wales, which is evangelical Bible believing, said 2,200 people were present. They were to re-image God. That was their theme. Let's re-image God. Let's think about God again. So essentially, the conference developed a new anchor for truth. The foundation for Christian theology would no longer be in the historic events of salvation recorded in the Bible, what I've talked about this morning. No, it won't be in the life, death, and suffering of Christ and his resurrection. It would be in something else. They decided it would be the star of the show instead would be wisdom, Sophia. Greek word Sophia is wisdom. They argue we haven't done a lot of thinking about Sophia, about wisdom. So let wisdom be the centre of our theology and our thinking. They said, Sophia is the place in us where the entire universe resides. For a multicultural therapeutic society like ours, this religion is made to order. Self-discovery is the platform, he writes, for divine revelation. They said, just discover, in a sense, the God within you, the wisdom within you. And what they sought to do was dismantle the historic Christology. The target of the conferees was the cross. Christian salvation promoted violence, they claimed. A father killing his son is a formula for child abuse. One speaker said, did not disguise her convictions at all. I don't think we need a theory of atonement at all. I don't think we need folks hanging on crosses and blood dripping and weird stuff. That's what she called it, right? Suffering Saviour is the weird stuff. This is the World Council of Churches event, right? We just need to listen to the God within. There were false teachers in the first century. There are false teachers all over the place, even within Christian denominations, who are seeking to move us away from the historic Christian gospel. But we remember that we have victory over the world because we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We will hold to the true gospel, because it is only through the true gospel that we have eternal life. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And notice it did not say he who has Sophia has life. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. The Bible teaches us to believe the truth about Jesus, to love our brothers and sisters, and to obey God's commands. Time and time again, John has written through this epistle, they're the three core truths that you need to hold on to. May God help us to do those three things. Lord God, we thank you for the truth of the gospel that John has explained to us in this epistle that we have studied over the last 7 or 8 weeks. Lord, help us to hold on to the true gospel and not move from it. Help us to love our brothers and sisters, and help us to obey your commands, knowing that by the Spirit of God we have overcome the world and we can overcome him on a daily basis. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.